just here for entertainment, right? But it's God's word that we want to place above, and I had to think about that. We say, I greet you in the name of Jesus, and that is the name that's above every name. You know, I have a name too, but it really doesn't matter near as much as the name of Jesus. Yes, he created me, he created you, and he has a purpose for our lives, but we don't ever want to forget the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know. I thought I would tell you who I am a little bit because I didn't know if there'd be people here that didn't know me. I think you all know my name just because I've been here before, but I became a part of the Cross family out here because I married Abigail, who is David and Martha's daughter. And you know, I did that way back when I was young. I was in the youth, and then I came out here, and one thing I remembered... Ken Miller was the youth director back then when I was out here, and we went on a canoeing trip, and I was in the same canoe as Abigail. I didn't even dump her, guys. That's our job. We're supposed to do well with them. And so I don't remember a lot of that trip, but I do remember Ken being like, oh, you're starting a relationship with her. You know how Ken is. He's a good guy. I like Ken. So anyways, youth, I remember a lot of things about my youth too, and so there's a lot of energy, there's a lot of life there, you have a lot of life ahead of you, Lord willing, and so yes, I look forward to this time of sharing with you, you know, just a little bit about our family. We're a normal family, just like you guys. We're from what I consider the Midwest. Now, I've heard people from Indiana say you guys live in the Midwest, but I always feel like we're Midwest, and there's even actually states farther than us, so that's the West, and we're the Midwest, and I would consider you guys in the East, but you can go ahead and say you're Midwest. I don't have a problem with that, but if you ever want to come to the actual Midwest, you can come and visit us, so, but yes, we're a very normal family. We like doing things together, having fun together, laughing together, playing games together, and yes, we even fight sometimes together. I don't know, I think you guys are probably all pretty normal, come from families, and you know that the people we love the most are usually the ones that find our own weaknesses. That's where we end up having to learn probably the most how to live out the Christian life, and we hope that we grow in our Christian lives and we overcome those things and we do better and we grow, and that's hopefully what we're here tonight for, is that we grow throughout this weekend. We learn some new things from God. That's what I'm hoping for you. I've been thinking a little bit about the youth rally for a little while now. I was actually asked last year before your youth rally, and I found out that you guys are normal out here too, because you guys made a mistake and had invited me when you already had somebody, and so you would have had two guys here and you wouldn't have got any volleyball or anything in, because we would have had to both preach. No, that's okay. I'm happy to have made that connection. We made that connection about a year and so many months ago, and so I've had plenty of time to think about this. I didn't prepare that whole time, I'm going to be honest, but it was on my mind. Yeah, if I would have prepared the whole time, maybe I'd have way too much to share every night, but so, you know, I don't have a list of your questions. I don't know where you've been in life. I don't know your relationship with God. I don't know anything about you guys, really, and so it's not like I have anything that I can give you. However, we do know that God is the one that can help us all, right? It's the same God, the same Word of God that we can read and study. And so that's what we want to use in order to find our way through life. I want that to be a goal for this weekend, for you to realize there is a purpose that God has created you for. And you know, we could ask, well, what is it that makes my life fulfilling? Is it what I truly want, or does God have a purpose for me? You know, I remember when I look back at my own life, I was always looking forward to the next thing. You know, when we're young, and I have a boy here tonight, and he's always telling me it's only so many more years or whatever, months, probably down to months now, till he can drive. That's exciting. I always thought, I want to be able to drive. I want to be able to do these things. And that's kind of what I remember about my youth. I always wanted to go on to the next thing. And so my challenge for you tonight is to make the choices for your life now. Don't get caught up in, I wish I was at this point in life, or I wish I was at that point. Think about where you're at now and do the best for God now, and learn about God in a way that you can look back upon your youth and realize you made good choices back then. Because as you think about it, you've all been created as individuals, and you all have eternal souls, every one of yous. You are individual people. None of us are the same. God didn't make us the same. That's not how he did it. He made us each individual people, and we each have an individual soul that is eternal. And so we want to think about that when we're making choices in life. Your choices affect you for the rest of your life. You can look back. You know, I can't actually look back now. I'm getting a little older. And so when you're young, like you guys, you can look back, but you get to the end of looking back because you had a beginning. I do too, but I can't even remember that far back anymore, which is sad. I'm not actually that old. I don't think so, but you guys probably do. So make the most of it, because sometimes I remember looking back, and I should have done better at this point in my life, at this point in my life. And so that's what I want for you guys to challenge you with a little bit. I had to think of this. In your Christian walk, there's kind of two ways, I think. I'm not going to say the only two ways to look at God, but two ways that people can look at God as far as their understanding of who God is. And I would say one is man looks at God as he's perfect and holy, and that's right, that's true, and we don't ever want to say that it's not. But then they can think that because God is perfect and holy, he is angry with man who is sinful. And that God will only love me if I can do good and obey him. That can be a thought process. And if I don't live good enough and I don't make God happy, every time I mess up, God is angry with me. I think that brings about a negative lifestyle, because it's going to be difficult to live as a Christian when you're always feeling like you have to please God in order to be saved or to make God happy. You have to obey. The second way of thinking about God is that God loves his creation, mankind, and that God desires to be in a relationship with you. And because of God's desire to love you, he's given us everything that we need to join into and walk in a relationship with him. And so I think the difference is that it actually brings about a desire to serve God because you realize that God loved you and he did everything he could for you to serve him. And so that's what I'm hoping to bring out to you this weekend. And one last thing before we get into the message. I'm sure many of you have been praying for this weekend, and I thank you for that. I need those prayers. And I want to acknowledge that God's the one that gives the directions in these sort of things. I could try to take the credit. I could try to tell you, well, you're going to enjoy this weekend because of my manner of speaking and my way of just being so good at God's word. That's not the case. God has a way of using his word, and I hope that's what you get out of this. It's not about me. I covet the direction of the Spirit of God, because there is a spirit, and he does help us as man, because we as man are weak. And that's another thing I'll point out to you sometime this weekend. And I got to be careful and kind of stick with my notes, or I'll start sharing the last message with you instead of the first message, because I've been going over all of them. And I was a little nervous because this is the first time I've ever taught at a youth rally. I don't know, you know, you guys ask how, I don't know how you decide who to ask, and I really didn't know what's expected of the preacher when he comes to a youth rally. So this is the first time for me, and I'll try to do whatever is expected of me, but if I get out of line, you'll have to let me know. So, but let's get into what we want to look at this week, this weekend. You might have noticed the theme is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And that's a question that the psalmist asked when looking at the greatness of who God is, but realizing that God's heart desires to think upon man. Even though God is so great, he's created all these amazing things in creation, and yet the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who are we that, God, you're so mindful of us? And so I believe if we can keep our perspective of God correct, it will be a blessing walking our Christian life. And so we're going to be looking at four different desires that God has for mankind. And the first one will be God's desires to dwell with his creation. The second one is going to be God desires to transform us into a new creature. The third one will be God desires to forgive you. And the fourth one is God desires to quicken you. So for our message tonight, the title will be God's Desire to Dwell with His Creation. So we're going to go on just a little bit of a quick journey through some of the Old Testament. Not a lot of it. But let's just look at how ever since God created man, He's desired to dwell with man. And I want you to keep this in mind, that it's God's desire. It wasn't some man that gave God the desire. God Himself had this desire, being an eternal being. He always existed. No one ever told God what His desire should be. This was God's desire. Let's go to Genesis 1 and read 26 through 31. And I know we're going to be jumping into the middle of things, but I think you've read enough of the Bible and the stories that you can catch up rather quickly. So chapter 1, 20. Oh, yeah, I've got to get in the right chapter here. 26 through 31. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So we see God. He created the world. And there are times in the New Testament it mentions Jesus having created the world. And you notice here it says, "Let us." God's speaking and He says, "Let us." So it's God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus together as the Godhead creating the world. He says, "Let us make man in our image." Again, the plural of God. One being yet the three in one. And He says, "Let us make man in our image." Isn't that a beautiful thought? That God wanted to make us in His image. And this is different than everything else He had created. He put more emphasis into man than anything else He created. But what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And we could say, well, does He have hands? Does He have feet? Does He have the face like we do? You know, no man has ever seen God, so we can't say that. That could be a very possible part of it. But how do we look like Him? What is part of His image that we do know that we carry? I would say partly it refers to the fact of our souls becoming a living soul. God did not make any creature besides mankind as a living soul. And so I think that is the part that is in God's image. So whether you like it or not, you don't have a choice. You have an eternal soul. That's what God created you with. And you notice in these verses, God gave man the dominion over all the animals. And so God gave us responsibility over the rest of His creation. So He elevated us above everything else. And you notice in the last verse, He said, God saw everything that He had made, and He said it was very good. So God desired to make man in His image, and He said His creation was good. So take thought of that, that God created you and He said His creation was good. He did not make any mistakes. You are an individual that God created, and He said it was good. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves, maybe we don't like our appearance. Maybe we don't like certain things about how we are. We have negative feelings about ourselves. Maybe you wish you were taller. Maybe you don't feel acceptable to God. But I want us to grasp something. It was God's idea to create man, and He said it was good. And so that still rings true today. You were created as a being of His, and you are good in his eyes as far as his creation. And another thing that God did when he created man, he gave you the freedom to choose. Every one of us has freedom of choice. In the Genesis account, it doesn't take very long, and we see that man made a choice. He had a choice to make, and he was not following God in obedience at that one point there where Satan came and tempted Eve. And it seems it was just one commandment, really, at that point. Don't touch this tree, but everything else you can eat. Seems simple, doesn't it? But really, do we not only have one commandment today, obey God? It's not much different for us, is it? And when you read that account, you see that after they've sinned, they become guilty. And it tells us they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. And so Adam and Eve, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It tells us something about the Garden of Eden. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a place as beautiful green grass? I don't know if they really had to mow it. Everything looked nice. There wasn't any weeds to get out of the garden. The trees were hanging full of fruit. There probably wasn't even bug spots on the fruit. The animals, whatever pet you wanted, it was there. It wasn't going to bite you. And then I would say that God met them in the garden on a regular basis. And we can see that because after they sinned, it said they knew the voice of God. It wasn't like this was the first time that God came down and walked through the garden looking for them. He had been there. He had walked in the garden with them before. They knew the voice of God, and they didn't want to be in his presence that day. So that tells us they were familiar with spending time with God. And that shows us that it was God's desire, that he enjoyed coming to the garden and walking in there and having that relationship with mankind. God didn't just create man to be on the earth and to have a good time and figure it out and learn about the world. He actually wanted to be there with them and to have a relationship with them. And so how do you think that God felt about their disobedience? Do you think that he was angry with them and he just didn't want nothing to do with them anymore? Do you think he felt hatred toward them? I think if God desired to have a relationship, he probably felt pain because of the brokenness that came now, the separation that was between himself and his creation now. And yes, God knew when he created man that he would have a choice to obey or not to obey him. But he chose to love God, or to love us, to love man anyways. But you know, I believe that when we as man today walk away from God, whatever way it is, disobeying God, disrespecting God, it breaks God's heart. He has so much to offer us as his creation, to walk with us and to give us such a fulfilling life, and yet man tends to reject God sometimes. So I don't believe that God enjoyed that conversation that day. Yes, God is a just God, a holy God. He knew what he needed to do, and he was going to take care of this. But I still see God desiring, showing his love towards Adam and Eve even after they sinned. He made them clothes. And then he even told them that he was going to have to put them out of the garden because he could not have them touching the tree of life now, because that would bring more harm to them in the situation they were in. And so I see God still taking care of man. Even after he sinned in the garden, it was still God's desire to dwell with them, but it was going to be different now. It couldn't be the same. You know, when God first created man and woman, they were holy. They were without sin. There was no sin in their lives. And that was why God could have that close connection there. But now, there was separation. But you know, God's desire didn't stop. There's another example that I thought of as the children of Israel being led by Moses. God gave directions for them to build the tabernacle, and you can read about that. You have probably in the Old Testament all the different things that they had to do to build God a place to dwell with man again. Let's go to Exodus 29 and just catch a few things there. Verses 43 through 46. And this is the Lord speaking. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So you notice God speaking to the children of Israel, and he tells them about the tabernacle, that he's going to sanctify it by his glory. Verse 45, he says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. So God wanted to dwell them. He still has that desire to dwell with creation that he created. Verse 46, God speaking, he says, and they shall know that I am their Lord, their God, that brought them forth, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is the same God that created Adam and Eve. This is the one that chose Abraham and promised to him that he would have this nation. And so the same God, even you have other men in the Bible. You have Noah. He served God. God desired to dwell with Noah, with Jacob, and others that were there. And so, even though the children of Israel, the amazing thing that God did for them, bringing them out of Egypt, and everything that he did for them throughout that time, it seemed they were always forgetting about God. When you read the stories, and we wonder, well, why was it so hard for them to see who God was? And yet God still wanted to love them. He still desired to have a relationship with them. But they were going after idols. They were trying out other gods. And so they couldn't have relationship with God the way they were supposed to. That wasn't possible. But God didn't quit with man just because they messed up. Just because Adam and Eve messed up, he didn't quit there. His desire to dwell with man is still the same. Let's go to Psalms 132. Let's read 13 through 16. It says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. You see God even speaking himself about his desire to dwell with man here. He says he's chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. You think about Jerusalem where the temple was built. David wanted to build that house for God, a nice place for him to dwell. And yet God said, no, that's for your son. Solomon's going to do that. And so Solomon built the temple. And so God's dwelling place went from the tabernacle into the temple. Still a place for him to dwell with mankind in that way. But you notice how it says it was God that desired this habitation. Man didn't beg God to come into this place. We'll give you this place and you come and dwell here. God desired to do this. He wanted to dwell with man. And then as you go through the history of Israel and they're led into captivity and all of that, Then you get into the books of the prophets, and you have Isaiah and Jeremiah. Let's just go to Jeremiah. And let's just see that God, he still wasn't done. Even though they had sinned so much, he had to take them into captivity. God still wasn't done desiring to be with man. Let's go to 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. He tells us the day's coming when I'm going to make a new covenant. He said the Old Testament was the first covenant. New Testament is the new covenant that God was speaking about here. And he tells them it's not going to be like the old covenant, but I'll put my law in the inward parts and write it in their hearts. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. So there's a change that God is speaking of here. This doesn't mean that God decided it's just not working this way. I'm going to just change the covenant here. We're going to go to the new, a totally different thing. You know there's verses that speak about the plan of salvation of Jesus coming before the world was ever created. God already knew what he was going to do. And so it's more about God's perfect timing. You know, we as man, we can think we have life figured out and we can set our schedules and we got everything we're going to do. And then life comes along and messes it all up, right? It's timing of God. He knows what he's doing, and his perfect timing, God knew when he was going to change from the Old Testament to the New. But God is beginning to show it to the prophets. Israel proved to us, even today, that they couldn't live for God perfectly the way he wanted them to. On their own, they couldn't do it. And so God's beginning to tell them there's a new plan coming. It's not going to be a dwelling in this tabernacle anymore. But it was still there. His desire to dwell within man was still there. And so what season did we just come out of? It's time for somebody to talk besides me. Winter. Yeah, good. Yeah. What about a holiday? I said that right. Christmas. There we go. Christmas and winter, they kind of go together anyways, the seasons. For us in America, if you ever live in one of those southern states or another country down there, it never feels like Christmas when you're down there. It didn't to me anyways. But the birth of Christ. So thinking about the desire to dwell with man, was that a part of God's desire to dwell with man? And yes, it was. It was God's perfect design that would bring about the best way for God to dwell with mankind. In fact, I believe God himself was even desiring this moment of when he was going to reveal Jesus to the world. And you think about that, the Jews have been looking for this promised Messiah, had been talked about in the prophets and so on, and yet God had been silent for a while. There wasn't much coming as far as, I don't know that there was many divine works, there wasn't maybe very much as the miracles that they would have seen before. At least there's none recorded in Scripture. But then God said it's time for Jesus to come. And you think about that. God wanted to restore a way to dwell with man in a much better way. He didn't like us to feel hopelessly separated from himself. But you know, it was totally up to God to do this. No man could tell God, this is what you should do for man. It was God's desire. It was God's design. But the miracles surrounding the birth of Christ shows us that God wanted to make a statement that this is the way that I'm going to make so that I can dwell with man. You think about the angels. They appeared to the shepherds out there on the hill, and he said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then the multitude said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. There was a change coming. It was good tidings of great joy that Jesus was coming. Not only to God's chosen people of Israel, but he says to all people. It would bring peace to the earth, meaning to all mankind. It was for our benefit that he was doing this. It would bring about the restoration that only God himself could do, and it was out of his heart of desire for mankind who he created. We're going to just stop and think a little bit about Satan now. This is God's enemy. Satan had been an angel that was holy before God. And you know, in God's creation of even the heavenly beings, I believe they were given a choice to worship and adore God. I can't explain all of that to you. But one thing they don't have is an opportunity to have salvation like you and I do. But you know, Satan, for some reason, decided he wanted to be like God. He wanted to have more power than God. And so he's been trying to overthrow God for a long time. And you know, it sounds totally impossible, right? And it is. I hope you believe that. You understand that Satan cannot overthrow God. There's no way. But that was his lie to mankind, that God is not good enough, that God's withholding things from you. But listen to what it says in 1 John 3:8. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he, Jesus, might destroy the works of the devil. I found that very interesting, that Jesus was made manifest. He was revealed to mankind as the perfect Lamb that could take away our sins, the sins of the whole world, in order that he could destroy the works of the devil. So what is it that the devil's trying to do? What's his work? You know, God receives glory and honor from his creation, and Satan doesn't like that. He doesn't like the glory and honor that God gets. Satan wants people to honor him, to give him their life, to worship him. And so I would say Satan's number one work for mankind is to turn us away from God. That's what he wants. That's what he's been doing ever since meeting Eve in the garden. He tempted her and told her that God's withholding things from you. God, if you only knew how much better life would be. You know, God does not force us into a relationship with him. That's your choice. And Satan wants to make it difficult for us. He's an enemy. And so we know, though, that Christ came in order that he could destroy the works of the devil. And so I just wanted to share that part of this. Satan desires to destroy God's plan of restoring a relationship with mankind. But we don't want to allow that to happen. And God made it possible that it won't happen if we accept Jesus. Let's look at what happened since Christ died on the cross. Where is the desired place that God wants to dwell? Hebrews 7:19 says this, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. That would have been Jesus. By the which we draw nigh unto God. So it's by Christ that we can draw nigh to God. It's through that hope of the blood of Jesus. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, one verse there. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And we could have kept going. But he tells us after those days, referring to the Old Covenant, when he comes, and he was quoting the Old Testament scriptures here. But he said, after Christ comes, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. He says here again, I will be their God and they will be my people. You see the desire again of God still wanting to dwell within us as man. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Couple verses here, 16 and 17 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So he says, don't you know, you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And he says, if a man defiles the temple of God, then God will destroy that man. Because the temple of God is holy, which is what we are to be. Is it not amazing that God, we were separated as man from God, and because of Jesus, now that same holy God wants to dwell within you and I with his Spirit. But it's only possible because of Christ and accepting his blood. It's because Jesus destroyed the works of the devil that we can have his Spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 16 through 18. Here again, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He says, what agreement can the temple of God have with idols? You're the temple of the living God, so it's not possible to make our hearts a temple of God and also give place for things of the world to come in, idols, the things that I want for myself. The things that take place of God or take away time from God. He wants to use your heart and my heart as his temple. And he said, I'll dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. You don't have to go to a building to find God's dwelling place like they did in the Old Testament. He is with you in his Spirit being inside of you. He does tell us to come out from among the world, to separate ourselves, don't touch the unclean thing, and he says, I will receive you. And I hope you know that you can't do that on your own, and we're going to get to that later this weekend. But notice he says, I, God, will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. So God doesn't just desire to dwell within us. Now he's saying, I want to be your father. You're my sons and daughters. We've come from where God was in the Garden of Eden with man being separated because of sin. We're in a hopeless state of not being able to have a relationship with God. And now because of what he's done sending Christ, we can become his family. We become part of the closest relationship that he can create, that he created. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 5. It says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This is speaking about Jesus. And then he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we come to Christ. He's the living stone. He was rejected by man, but he was chosen specifically by God. God chose him. He ordained him for this to come for us. But it says we become lively stones. We become built up as a spiritual house for God to dwell in. It says that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. When you give your heart to God and you do work for Him, that's spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. But you notice, by Jesus Christ. Anything you do on your own is not accepted, but by Jesus Christ, through His blood and Him giving you His power, then it is an acceptable thing to God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He tells us, you're no longer foreigners and strangers when you come to Christ. And some of that had to do with, he was talking to Gentiles. They used to be foreigners and strangers. They couldn't just become a part of them very easily. But now, he says, you have your fellow citizens with the saints. We've become a part of the household of God, the family of God, you and I, when we accept Christ. And he says, in Christ, or because of Christ, we're able to be the building, the temple, that has become the place for God to dwell. What would happen to our desire to serve God if we could remember that the reason Jesus came was because God desires to dwell within us, to be our Father, to be your guide in life? He wants to restore peace between us and Himself. He wants us to experience life to the fullest of what He intended when He created man. In closing, I'll just share couple more verses here from Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So once again, you see the desire of God. He's the one that he's always been. He always will be. He inhabiteth eternity. He dwells in the high and holy place, but then he says, also with those that are of a broken and a humble spirit. So you must realize your need for God. Humble yourself. That's what it takes to accept Christ's blood, to understand that you're a sinner, to be broken about that, but realizing that God gave Jesus to us. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my words. So even though God is so mighty, his dwelling place is in the throne in the heavens, God wants to dwell with us. He doesn't need you to do some great work of building him a nice house to dwell in. He don't need you to accomplish great things. He says he will look to the man. This means with pleasure God will regard the person who is humble and of a broken spirit, a broken heart. And then he said one that trembleth at his word. And that word tremble means fear in a reverent sort of way. Respect towards God. One that honors the word of God. That is the type of person that God will be able to dwell with, when we respect God for who he is. So God wants your heart. He wants my heart. But he'll not force you to give it to him. It's up to you. He's allowed each one of us to choose whether or not we'll give him our heart as a dwelling place. And so I encourage you, continually seek God in your life, realizing that he is the mighty creator of the universe. He desires to dwell with you. So give him a heart that is a place where he can dwell. May the Lord bless you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you tonight that we could look into your word. I thank you for this group of young people and those that are here. Lord, I pray that you would just continue speaking into our lives with your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that there's so much there that we can learn and that your spirit is there to guide us. And we thank you for sending Jesus that makes it possible for us to dwell with you and to understand you and to have your word revealed to our hearts and so we can grow in you every day. So I pray, Lord, that you would just bless them and help them to grow every day in the knowledge of you and that you would just walk with them and that you would be able to dwell within their hearts and show yourself real to them in a special way. May you just bless everyone here that's been here. I pray that you go with us as we go out this night. In Jesus' name, amen.